here has ever been on Facebook Live and heard the sermon that I preach when I'm out of town? All right. I had a lot of announcements, so I wanted to wait to do the Facebook Live now. And I'm going to give you guys a chance to say hello to everybody. Here we go. Connecting. 3, 2, 1. What's up? Everybody say hello. Welcome to Big Life Community Church. If you're still with us, it's a miracle. I am stuck in the 90s. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I don't want to hear about millennials. Gen X is where it's at, right?
Yeah, that's right.
We've been talking this week and last and for the next few weeks on the call of God, the claim of God upon our lives. And one thing that I want to reiterate over and over is that you are called by God. The call of God is not for missionaries only, or preachers, or those that work with the poor and the oppressed. Every believer is called in some way or another. God has a direction for your life. God has a purpose for your life where the kingdom of God gets unleashed through you. And so for some of us, that means we start churches and we go to the front lines of poverty. And for others of us, that means we're a person of consistency and encouragement and prayer in our work environment. Some of us, that means we get to know our neighbors in a better way so that we can invite them to worship. But all of us are called by God to something specific that brings about the kingdom of God in our lives. I want to look this morning at a Bible verse that talks about calling. You're going to find Romans 8, 28, verses 26 through 28 on page 162 of the little Bible that's to your left or your right. I'd love for you to follow along with me as we read Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. Paul writes these words that you'll find on page 162. In the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit Himself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. The one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks, because He pleads for the saints, consistent with His will. We know that God works all things together for good, for the ones who love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. We know this because God knew in advance and decided in advance that we would be conformed into the image of His Son, the way His Son would be the first of many brothers and sisters. I love this text, not because it's got about 6 weeks worth of sermons in it, but because it was the first Bible verse of the very first sermon I ever preached. So if you would go back to 1995, you would see Jeff with more weight and more hair, standing in a little wooden pulpit in rural Iowa, preaching this text. You should thank God that you didn't have to be there. You should thank God right now, not as sarcasm, but as worship of His holy name, that you did not have to be there to hear me pontificate on Romans 8, 26 through 28. My communication was terrible. Whenever people get up and say, "Oh, Jeff, you're so natural, you know how to do this," I'm like, let me rewind 20 years. No one would have predicted I don't know if I'm any good at it, but I'm not scared. And I was gripped with fear. Eye contact was a luxury at this time. I could not look at the people I was talking to. My theology was horrendous. I told them everything I knew about God and suffering in about 8 minutes. And I don't know that anything I said had any hint of Christian orthodoxy. I just got up and told them what I thought, and I don't know if it was any good, but it didn't matter because they could barely hear me mumble anyway. But the worst part of this being the very first sermon that I preached is I talked about pain, and I talked about missing out on your dreams and trusting that God would make everything work together for good. You hear that phrase? God makes everything work together for good. I talked about all of the pitfalls of life from the experience of a 20-year-old. Now, I used to hate it when old guys would say, "Son, you don't know anything about life at 20. But at 41, almost 42, about to have a third kid at 42. Let me tell you something, 20-year-old Jeff. You know nothing about life. I am up lecturing people that had fought in World War II about what real suffering is like. I was talking to elderly people that lived through the Depression and bread lines about how sometimes you got to cut corners for Jesus. I had no clue what words like cancer and divorce and miscarriage and bankruptcy meant. But there I was talking about suffering. Paul talks in this text that I hope I can do a better service to now than I did 20-some years ago about the intersection of God and grief, and suffering, and spirit, and what it means to believe in the call of God in the middle of all of that mess. Paul talks about when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us. The text of the Bible I grew up with said, with sighs too deep for words. The Bible that you read talks about unexpressed groans. Who has ever prayed through clenched teeth? Who has ever prayed with bitterness and anger? Who has ever wanted to pray and didn't even know how to begin the first line of the first paragraph, but you were silent and maybe bitter and maybe frustrated with your life before God? Can anybody relate to wanting to pray with an unexpressed groan? It's out of your belly. It's out of your gut. Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes, steps in, advocates for us on our behalf to put our wordless prayers up before God. It's like the Trinity interacting with itself. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, lifts our unexpressed prayers to God with sighs too deep for words, with unexpressed groans, with a burden that we can't even put words to, with a frustration that keeps us up at night. This is where the Spirit meets us to give us our calling. What keeps you up at night? What's your unexpressed groan? What's your sigh too deep for words? What's your grunt when you think about what God wants you to do next in life? You know, I love beautiful prayers, but I found that when I am most vulnerable with God is when I don't even know what to say. And I'm like a blank slate of frustration as well as anticipation before God. What keeps you up at night? When you think about that, that's when you begin to tap in to the call of God. One of the little tricks I've learned trying to keep up with this crazy congregation is I like to follow you all on Facebook. I would be off of Facebook if it wasn't for you guys. I love to read the rants and the comments and the tons of people from my church. And I've noticed that when I look at the timestamp, I can get a little better hint of what's going on. When somebody writes, "I can't even take it anymore," at 10:30 a.m. in the morning, that might be the copier. But when somebody puts, "I can't even take it anymore," at 2:30 in the morning, I'm like, well, I got a couple of things. That might be. It might be her husband. She told me all about him. It might be the job. It might be this. It might be the kids. It might be my paycheck. You got, when something at 2:30 in the morning has you up and venting to the world online, that doesn't mean your copier can't be possessed by the devil. Trust me, I've met that copier. But what is it that has awakened you? What is it that gnaws on you? What is it that is a sigh too deep for words, that is a burden when you fall asleep, and is meeting you with anxiety when you are there in the morning? It's in those moments that I find great comfort in God's Word. We see in Romans 8:28, Paul says that in all things God works together for good. Don't you find comfort in that? That God takes broken things, messed up things, things we broke, things somebody else broke, our sin, someone else's sin, usually all of our sin. God takes that mess and does something beautiful with it. God takes that mess and does something beautiful with it. My brother was a starving artist for many years at a big time, just before he decided to become a capitalist and make big money in the coffee industry. But he tried to be an artist for many years, and I remember one of his senior art shows at the University of Iowa. He took a variety of things that kind of looked like trash and pasted them together and put them on the wall, and he got high praise for what it was. Now, God bless my mom. She's like, "Jared, it looks like trash to me, but I love you." That is God's beauty. That God takes what we think of as trash, what we think of as broken, what we think of as our misguided efforts, our failures, our selfishness, all of those shattered pieces of life, God takes that and works it together for good. Now, God does not say everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason something happened is because you're sinful and I'm sinful and you're dumb and I'm dumb and we make mistakes. Sometimes things happen because of our failure, bad things. It doesn't mean that God is the one that pulls every string and therefore you should just accept fate and say, "I can't be an active participant in the world." No, we don't believe that. We believe that we're active in the world and God uses us. But there is a beautiful comfort in knowing that God works all things together for good. Think about the worst thing, or maybe you've got a top five. Think about the top five worst things that you've waded through in your life. God has the ability to lift out of that something beautiful. Out of pain, out of debt, something beautiful can be born. But here's the kicker. Paul doesn't stop with a period at the end of that line. Paul doesn't say all things work together for good in every situation. I wish he did. I wish Paul said that in every situation, it always works together for good. No matter what happens, it'll be fine. I wish Paul said that. I wish God said that. But that's not the case. Look at the text with me again if you have your Bible with you. Go back to page 126. 162. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love God and for those that are called according to His purpose. To see and believe and experience God putting together something beautiful out of the trash of our life, Paul says it requires a deep love for God and an obedience to His claim and His call on our life. Now, if I did a survey right now and said, "If you really love God, raise your hand," I bet plenty of people would raise their hand. Even the guys that got drugged here today by their girlfriend, they would raise their hand and say, "Yeah, I love God," whatever. The love of God is not expressed in our sentimentality or in our raising of our hand or even the song that we sing. Our love for God, which is a requirement that all things would begin to become beautiful in our brokenness, requires obedience. Love is measurable. It is an obedience to God that shows our deep love for Him. That does not mean we earn God's love. God loves us regardless of how much we love Him. But if we want everything to work together for good in our life, it begins with a deep obedience that is grounded in love for God. One of the worst kept secrets in our church is that I can't stand pets. Not your pets. Your pets are awesome. But I can't stand pets. If I come to your house, I love your dog, whatever. But I can't stand pets. If you haven't noticed, the sarcasm factor was high in that comment. We got a dog named Bella many years ago. And Marissa commented about what a great dog it was because Bella was so quickly housebroken. Bella knew to go outside to do her business. She knew what food to eat on the inside. And she never really had the issues of doing what you're not supposed to do inside. But the strange thing to me as an animal lover was after a few years of clearly seeing that Bella was housebroken, she began to drift back a little bit. And every now and then I'd wake up and I'd find her business on the rug. Or we'd find a corner that I didn't spill any water in and pretend like I didn't do it. It was Bella right there in the corner doing her business on the inside. She had gotten everything right to start. But there was a reversion. She stepped back. She reverted off of what she had originally been trained to do. Now, I want to say this as a lifelong church geek. I want to say this as a man that can almost count on two hands the amount of Sundays I've missed in the last 10 years. You can go to church and learn to obey God and learn to love God, but once you get church broken, you can begin to step off of that. You can become like my dog that knew what to do to get involved and to belong, but you can begin to back away from that. So I want to give a word of warning to those of us that say we love God, that know all the right things to do, but have taken a step back from that. We are withdrawing ourselves and coming out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection and God's care and God's provision in our life, where all things will work together for good. So when we want to love God and express that, we find the tangible things like worship and giving all that we have and being hospitable to the people around us and studying God's Word and being generous to God's church and to God's people and extending ourselves as an expression of love, because of those who love God, everything begins to sort out. And God can lift something beautiful out of the mess. So who would like everything in their life to work together for God's glory? Who would like everything in their life to let the pieces begin to be put back together by the power of the resurrection? That is not laced with sentimentality, but with a radical obedience to a God who calls us to serve, to give, to worship, and to offer ourselves to the least of these. We love God with our follow-through. But then the piece that ties this in to our calling is it says that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Your calling is to extend the kingdom. That it's expressed in your life differently than it does mine. But God calls you where you're at to let little pockets of His kingdom, of His love, and His inclusion begin to leak out through you. You are called to a greater purpose than to simply live a comfortable middle-class life where the bills are paid and you don't fight all that much. God calls you to something deeper, something richer, something more holy, something that is worthy of your life. So when you think about the job that you have, what is God calling you to do in your place of employment to expand the kingdom? When you think about your marriage, how is your marriage, for those of you that are married, how is that a witness to God's love and God's grace? How do people see Jesus in the way you serve your spouse? When you think about the money that God's given you, here we live at the peak moment of human history with so much that God has entrusted us with. Maybe the simple step to follow through in God's calling with your money is to sign up for our financial peace class. And for others of us, I want to start saying this for you. This has been a missed mark on my part. I missed this, and I apologize to God and you all. I want to burden somebody here with the calling to start a church. Maybe somebody sitting here is called by God to start a church or to go into ministry. If you want to take a leap off the edge, head first into the cement with me, I would love for you to come and go into ministry. It is an amazing, ridiculous ride. Maybe God is calling you to that. But on the off chance that God is not calling you to preach, God is calling you nevertheless. Where you are, with who you're with the money that you have, with the resources and the relationships that you have. But I want to warn you, don't give God your leftovers. Don't give God your leftovers and be surprised when everything doesn't work together for good. I want to say that again and say it bluntly. If you feel like things are not working together for good in your life, it is likely because you have given God the leftovers of your heart. Do not do that. Several weeks ago, Reese came home with a Big Mac box and said, "We went to McDonald's and we ordered too much. I got a Big Mac here for you, Jeff." I was like, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord." And so he put it in the fridge, and a couple hours later, I open up that fridge, and I pull out that Big Mac box, and I open it up, and guess what? There's like two bites in there. And it's in that moment that you just see the love between a son and a father. You can soak it up. He had given me the leftovers and thought he had given me a great gift. Now, I'm glad that I have never done that to anybody in my life. I'm glad I've never done that to anyone in my family. I'm so grateful when it comes to food that I'm selfless. That is not correct. That is a lie. I'm going to plead with you. Don't give God the leftovers of your heart and then complain when the broken pieces of your life are not redeemed. God gives all of us a calling to expand His kingdom where we are at. And if you want all things to work together for good where you are at, it is a matter of surrender and turning over, of giving God leadership to the things that we value most in our world. So let me end with two thoughts. Number one, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. I realize that in the end, I'm going to be most accountable to God as a pastor for what you did with your life. I plead with you, don't waste your life in a culture that worships consumption and pleasure and entertainment. Don't waste your life. Your life is not worthy of that suburban rat race that looks so appealing to us. Accept and embrace and hear a calling from God to let His kingdom begin to flow out of you right where you are. The measure of our church is how faithful we are to God's call and inviting and being generous, of being compassionate, of being people of open relationship. God is calling us all to that. Finally, I want to tell you, little trend for this sermon. I'm going to sit down for the last part here. I remember that sermon I preached that you guys were spared from. I had some awful theology in that, and I said, whatever you're going through, it's all going to work out fine, which is actually incorrect. God works everything together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. My biggest fear for you is that you are going to miss what God created you for. I lose sleep for you. My biggest fear is that you will miss the call of God and that you will not be, that you will waste your life. Now, I'm not saying I got a list of 10 people that I know are wasting their life and you're on it. But I am saying this song that was in my head last week, it's in my head this morning. You were meant to live for so much more. You were meant to live for so much more. And what I want to invite you into is a life of service and a life of generosity and a life of invitation. Because without Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, things will not all work together for good. It will not all work together for good now. It will not all work together for good for eternity for you. I am pleading with you to just make space in your heart today to ask God what is next and then have the courage to follow through with it. Because when we stand before God and give an account of what we've done with all that He has given us, I want us to at least show this is where we were and this is where we went. And God, I'm not perfect, but this is the summary of me saying yes to your call for my life. Let's pray together. God, you do make beautiful things out of trash, out of sin, out of despair. We've all been there. We've seen it. But oh God, we know that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. This claim is not exclusionary. It is an invitation into the life that we were made for. To come underneath the umbrella of your love and be able to express that love back to you and to other people. And to give up the insistence on our own way and to let you lead us and that we would follow through on your calling for our lives. God, wherever we are at, we own up that we have wasted our lives at times. We have chosen the rat race of consumption, entertainment, pleasure, and what we want, and we have missed out on the joy of being aligned with you. Lord, we thank you for this chance that we have, and we thank you for your Spirit that intercedes for us with unexpressed groans, with sighs too deep for words. In Jesus' name, amen.